Jamie, I don't know how this all works with the Melchizedek quantum dimension type thing, but you know, redeeming the time, moving in and out of time, we've been experiencing just a little bit of that. And I do believe that the Lord has brought us together today. It's so interesting that American Pharaoh is running his race today, because it's also the 48th anniversary of Jerusalem's restoration under Israeli sovereignty. You know how when Joshua went in to take the promised land, they took the land little by little by little. And with the rebirth of Israel, the covenant is being established and the land is being established little by little by little. And Bob Jones gave me a word back in 2006 about June 6th. And said that God's giving his bride a gift. He's going to take the bride of Christ out of the wilderness and into the Spirit. Don't you enjoy the move of the Holy Spirit? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is. So if Philadelphia is going to be known as a city of liberty, what is it that Philadelphia needs? The Spirit of the Lord. Listen, for too long, the mantle of a religious spirit has snuffed out the fire of liberty that God is wanting to blaze from Philadelphia. Thank God for the Philadelphia Tabernacle of David that is setting a new course for Philadelphia. Thank God that this religious spirit is being rejected and we are receiving a new mantle. Hello. I said last night, I believe you are the guardians of freedom and the protectors of the liberty that our forefathers lived and died to give us. It's so significant to me that down the road in Independence Hall, both the Declaration of Independence and Constitution of the United States were signed. Our independence was declared from the pharaohs of this age, of their age. And a new form of government was released by the Spirit of God to ensure freedom. You guys are all familiar with the passage of Scripture that the Lord, He is our King, He is our lawgiver, He is our judge, He will save us. Our government was framed out literally according to that passage with the executive branch, the kingly branch, the legislative branch, the judicial branch, the three branches of government. Establishing a balance of power in a constitution that is the covenant that establishes the law of the land, the frame of our nation here. Our nation was framed here in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And it's just like David, you know, when he wanted to restore Jerusalem and establish Jerusalem in the spirit, he brought in the Ark of the Covenant. And he established 24/7 worship and intercession to join heaven and earth perpetually. His covenant has been established. And I knew that we are here today to see the throne of God in Philadelphia established. Can I tell you a story? Did you guys know that the Declaration of Independence was actually submitted before the throne of God as a courtroom petition? Our founders did not just address the King of England. Our founders addressed the very throne of God, the court of heaven. In the Declaration of Independence, is we make our appeal to the supreme judge of the world. Isn't that something? That on July 4th, the appeal wasn't just made before men, it was made before God. An appeal, a legal appeal, asking for a courtroom judgment, rendering in favor of the United States of America as a nation on its own. Did you know that? Anybody here know that? Huh. Our nation was established by a verdict from the throne. How else do you explain the unprecedented blessing, prosperity, influence that we've had on a global basis? There has been no nation on the planet except perhaps Israel that has experienced this rapid blessing and innovation in every aspect of our lives, in every aspect of our society. It comes because God has rendered judgment in our favor. If you were here the last time that we ministered, we shared on an extraordinary journey that we've been on, where God really focused us on Daniel chapter 7, verse 22. I want to just go there very briefly. If you would turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, I'm going to begin in verse 21. Daniel 7 is the premier, chapter in the Bible on the court of heaven. Now, this book, Crown and Throne, so much of the contents of this book have to do with the court of heaven and receiving judgments for you personally and as a region, as a church, as a nation, from the very throne of God. Traditionally, in the prayer movement, we've been taught to go before the throne of God and gaze on his beauty, and that's absolutely wonderful to gaze on the beauty of God. But the throne of God's beauty is also the court of his justice. And we can approach the bench to receive judgment in favor of the saints. Now, we share on the court of heaven specifically in, I think, three or four chapters. Probably the clearest chapter on the basics of the court of heaven is the principles of heaven's court. We also, I do want to mention this before we go on. The first nine chapters essentially of this book frame what we believe to be the core aspects of the crown and throne movement. No king but Jesus. Prophetic signposts. Entering the king's domain. Learning to be a throne room gazer. To dwell before the throne of God. To experience the reality of the throne. We talk about beauty realm breakers. How God is joining the beauty realm gazers and the societal breakers. They're one before the throne of God. And in this move, we're going to see the beauty realm gazers and the breakers joining together as one. Chapter 5, Your Crown and Throne, talks about your earned authority before the throne and how that affects your relationship with God and your promotions. Chapter 6, Shutting the Gates of Sabotage. We went into a lot of that today. Chapter 7, Principles of Heaven's Court. Chapter 8, Accessing the Power of Covenant. Chapter 9, Hosea's Girl. Chapter 10, America's Secret Destiny. And then chapters 11 through 16 are actually specific prophetic or apostolic mandates that are tied to each year from 2011 to 2016. Chapter 15 is called Jezebel's Table, because we knew that for 2015 we were going to have to deal with Jezebel's Table. How many of you heard that phrase before, Jezebel's Table? Elijah was confronting Ahab and he said, listen, gather to me all the people, and even gather the prophets of Baal who ate at Jezebel's Table. Now, Jezebel's Table is quite an interesting thing, because what does Jezebel serve up? Sexual immorality, the eating of food sacrificed to idols. That's the food from Jezebel's Table, isn't it? It's interesting that Elijah's prophets were scattered and isolated in a time of drought, and yet the prophets of Baal were being sustained at Jezebel's Table. They ate at Jezebel's Table. Jezebel was queen. So therefore, Jezebel was taking the taxpayers' money and laying out a spread for the prophets of Baal so that they could be sustained in famine. And if you're going to eat at that table, you had to compromise with idolatry in order to gain access to your provision. Now that goes on in government today. That goes on in business today, where the prophets of Baal are being sustained and resourced so that their influence can remain. Government corruption on a very local level. I know Philadelphia is absolutely immune to it, but there are other cities in this nation that put Jezebel's Table into practice. We have to follow the money trail and see where the funds that we the people are granting our government is going. Is it going to establish Jezebel's Table, or is it going to establish the table of the Lord? Is it going to perpetuate covenant breaking, or is it perpetuating covenant restoration and life? And then this is where the issue of the tithe comes in and is very important. Because once again, once you get up the food chain, I mean, you're basically eating from Jezebel's Table, because right now many of the major corporations are compromised. Many of the seats of authority in our government are compromised. And yet the Lord's afforded a way for you to have a supply line completely void of curses. It's by operating in the blessing of tithes and offerings. You give him the first fruits and he sanctifies your entire provision. He rebukes that spirit of Jezebel from off your provision. All that said, one of the most important aspects of the Crown and Throne movement, one of the most important aspects of where we are going right now, is making our appeal to heaven. Learning to navigate the courts of heaven. In Daniel 7:21, there is an Antichrist beast called the Horn, who's making war against the saints and prevailing against them. The saints are doing everything they know to do. They're fasting, they're praying, they're reading their Bible, going to church, and they're getting their butts kicked at every turn. The door is slammed in their face. Their influence is being negated. They're becoming isolated and marginalized. There's a few remnant people in the Philadelphia Tabernacle of David that are getting together and prevailing, but everyone else out there is a mess, okay? You get the picture. The Antichrist is waging war on the saints and overpowering them. until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was rendered in favor of the saints, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Now, do you see this? That's absolutely extraordinary. That what their own spiritual warfare, I bind you, I loose you, what else should I do? What their own spiritual warfare could not alone accomplish. What their fasting and prayer could not accomplish. What their lobbying efforts and societal engagement could not alone accomplish. God took his seat as judge and rendered judgment in favor of the saints. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. He literally restrained the Antichrist beast, and these same weary saints, beat up, broken down, all of a sudden they experience a turnaround. One day they're marginalized, they're pushed aside. The next day they're released through the gates to possess the kingdom, to take the spheres of authority that God's called them to take without the enemy's resistance. The court of heaven rules in favor of the saints. Now, some people will argue that is the end times. We are in the end times. We have seen on our glory procession, we were invited by the Lord to literally gather on 722 at this Independence Hall of Boston, Massachusetts, known as Faneuil Hall. And God told us that he was going to render judgment in favor of the saints. I didn't even know what case he was referring to. I'm like, what are you talking about, God? I've got some prayers and petitions in. Are you going to render judgment on these? Come, gather with me at Faneuil Hall, because on 722, I'm rendering a 722 judgment in favor of the saints. We did what we were called to do. We gathered on 722. We didn't really realize that we were witnessing the global release of a Holy Spirit emphasis on Daniel 722. And we've seen two elections, America's elections and Israel's elections, shift dramatically according to this judgment. We bought tickets to go to Israel, minding our own business at the beginning of the year. And the next day, the Holy Spirit wakes me up and says, I want you to stand for the elections in Israel the way you have stood for elections in America. He said, I want you to stand for my elections in my covenant land. So I, in bed, grabbed my cell phone and Googled Israel elections to find out when they were. They were on March 17th. We had already scheduled our trip to Israel from March 8th through March 18th. I didn't know that we were going to bear witness to the Israeli elections and then fly out the very next morning. So God called us to stand. And I said, how do you want us to stand, Lord? And he said, Daniel 7:22, ask me to render judgment in favor of the saints and grant a turnaround. Everybody say turnaround. Turnaround. Grant a turnaround to the nation of Israel and to the political world of Israel. We knew that Prime Minister Netanyahu is being destabilized and undermined both within his country and from the United States. But we knew also that God had called Netanyahu to win. The prophetic community, the prayer community, all felt strongly that this man needed to be in office as a voice against the Haman forces in Iran that are trying to decimate Israel and America. We didn't know until later didn't put this piece of the puzzle. We knew Netanyahu was standing up for his people against Iranian aggression, but we did not know that secretly behind the scenes, virtually every Sunni Islamic nation in the Mideast was cheering Netanyahu on because they were threatened by a nuclear Iran, even more than Israel. More than the Haimans of Iran, which is not the same as the Iranian people. You understand that. It's a religious structure, a Haman structure, a pharaoh structure in Iran that is dedicating themselves to winning the global war against Shia Islam and establishing a global caliphate against Sunni Islam, establishing a global caliphate by violence if necessary. Taking out Israel, the little Satan, and America, the great Satan, is top priority. But before that, they want to control Mecca and Medina, the two holiest sites in Islam. Saudi Arabia is host to Mecca and Medina, and they are directly threatened by this atomic bomb. So it's a weird situation when the Sunni nations of the Mideast are cheering Israel on, cheering Netanyahu on as he makes his dire request in the halls of Congress, saying, preserve our people. He stood on Purim as an Esther, said, preserve our people from Haman. Nobody thought he would win, but we felt very strongly the Lord had given this word, Daniel 7:22, that there's going to be a turnaround in Israel. And guess what happened? Not only did Netanyahu win, but he won with such a strong margin that he was able to establish his coalition government, and he is now the ruler of Israel again. You just can't make this stuff up. Jonathan and Jamie, I know that you know what it's like to be at Sukkot Hallel and look over at the Temple Mount, the very footstool where Jesus says, this is where I'm going to set up my throne, and prophesy something like this, something of this weight, that the Antichrist spirit's going to be restrained and the saints are going to possess the kingdom. Because when all is said and done, the sky splits. And this Melchizedek, this king of Salem, this king of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, he judges and makes war. And in Revelation 19, he enforces the courtroom judgment that you see right here in Daniel 7:22 by bridging the gap between heaven and earth and coming with his armies to quite literally fight a revolution and take down the Antichrist spirit and the Antichrist structure that has held the nations in captivity. That's how the Bible ends, is with Jesus revolutionary taking his throne. But I'm convinced in the end times, the saints are going to have the most extraordinary invitation to navigate the courts of heaven. And the little things that may not mean something as dramatic as the salvation of all mankind, but it might just mean the salvation of your family, or it might just mean a justice issue in your life that has been a pain for all these years, suddenly gets resolved by the court of heaven. And this becomes an entryway for you to learn how to relate to the Lord as the bridegroom, as the king, but also as the judge who renders judgment and then makes war to enforce that judgment that he's rendered on your behalf. You following me here? How many of you consider yourselves to be intercessors? Whole room, basically. You know, another word for the intercessor is lawyer. Because intercessors are lawyers, they are go-betweens between two parties. you are called to present your case in the court of heaven and receive a verdict that brings justice to bear on earth as it is in heaven. Now I'm going to share a very personal story that I have not really shared even in this book. Just to close us out, just to give you a perspective of where we are, and to help you understand how God will intervene in your life in real terms. I think most of you know that Jolene, she is my dream come true. I was married before. Had two kids. Married to a woman who for 12 years went astray. She taught me how to be Hosea. I don't know if you've ever lived in a relationship where there was that level of covenant breaking and betrayal, but it is the most wounding experience you could possibly imagine. And the first time the betrayal happened, I literally got in the mail as I was wrestling with this. I got in the mail Mike Bickle's message on the Song of Solomon and a weak and broken bride. And the Lord asked me to stand for the restoration of my wife at the time. And it happened again, and I rebuilt the family again. She came from a very broken background. She sustained a lot of abuse early on, and she walked out that abuse most of her life. But a time came where she was healed to the point where she could make a decision. I was at the International House of Prayer, going occasionally to minister in other places. I had a ministry time in New England, went to Cape Cod, and the Lord began to speak through prophetic voices a warning about what's going on. I said, no, there's no way. That couldn't happen anymore. I returned home, and I felt led by the Lord to pick up the telephone in Kansas City and hit redial. And when I hit redial, a motel on the edge of town answered. And I realized that the Lord was cluing me in that my worst fears had been realized and the cycle hadn't been broken. I was just emerging in ministry. I was having the time of my life at the House of Prayer. Discovered that my former wife was having an affair with someone on staff. It was the most humiliating experience of my life. And I sought godly counsel, and the godly counsel from Dutch Seats, Cindy Jacobs, was very unanimous that the Lord, yes, had called you to rebuild the family, but now if you go back into this, you are going to be under abuse. And I still resisted that. I was like, no, God wants to heal and Hosea's bride. I was wrestling for literally a couple of months over this. I came to realize that if I continued on, if I tried to continue on, that I was actually doing more harm than good to this woman because I was just enabling her to continue again without consequences. She had decided that she did not want to be married anymore, that she did not want to have children anymore. She wanted to live the life she thought she gave up to be married. Remember, we talked about this morning how the ultimate judgment of God is when he gives us over to our own choices. Still thought there might be a little part in God's heart where he was contending. And I would spend hours, literally hours on the phone praying with my friend Will Ford. I don't know if you know who Will Ford is. He's a good friend of mine and very large black guy, 6'12", former basketball player, now minister. And he really helped me through this difficult season. I couldn't pray anymore in the house of prayer. It was too embarrassing to even show my face there. So I would go out on a little field called Shiloh. It's a couple of lakes there, and I would call Will, I'd call other people, and I would just pour my heart out in prayer. And there was one day where talked to Will and went for a walk by the lake, and all of a sudden I went into a prophetic experience. And in this prophetic experience, my eyes were wide open. I saw a boundary line. I saw a threshold right before me. And all of a sudden, on one side, my former wife appeared. On the other side, my future wife appeared, dressed in bridal garments. And the Holy Spirit said, take the hand of your new wife and cross the threshold into your new season. So in this prophetic experience, I took the hand of my new bride, not really knowing who she is, and I crossed the threshold into my new season. When I did, immediately, my former wife just fell down into a fetal position. And I didn't know what to do, so I let go of my wife's hand in this experience, my new bride's hand, and I just worshiped. Then all of a sudden, I literally saw angelic hosts shoot up from earth to heaven. Just flashes of light shooting up. And the Holy Spirit thundered, court of heaven adjourned. And I knew that was my verdict from the throne. A few weeks later, we signed divorce papers. And I piled my two children into a U-Haul and drove from Kansas City out to Frederick, Maryland, where my father was living, to move into his townhome at the age of 37. I thought life was over. James Gall had prophesied that I should move back east. My dad had just lost my mom to cancer. So here's a father, my father, who's grieving, struggling. I'm grieving, struggling. My two kids, I don't know how I'm going to provide for them. I know I had this weird experience out on Shiloh where the Lord said, court of heaven adjourned, and he rendered judgment in my favor. But I didn't know what that looked like. I went to this church that James had told me about, and the guy at the church says, hey, you're a photographer, aren't you? Do you really do photography and graphic design? Yes, sir. Well, I'm putting together a contract for the Department of Homeland Security. I'm putting a proposal together for the Department of Homeland Security. Would you like to be on that proposal? The guy who opened up the door for me at the church the first time I visited. And all of a sudden, I had the best job of my life. I was an unemployed intercessory missionary making $500 a month, and then all of a sudden I'm making more money than I have ever made in my life. Working for the Department of Homeland Security as a graphic designer and photographer. I had to be in by 8:30 and out by 5 because they were using the property for other things. So I had to be home for my kids. All of a sudden, the provision that I never thought possible was right there. Getting used to church life in this foreign place was a little different. The pastor and his wife invited me to go to a church picnic. I was the new guy in town, broken. You know, my name was all over the Elijah list because I had many Elijah list words on and on. And so I couldn't just come in covertly. Everybody knew me. And everybody knew my story because of all the gossip. So the last thing I wanted to do is go to a church picnic where I knew nobody and they all knew me. But I was persuaded to go. Go to this church picnic. My daughter goes over to the drink table to get a drink. She's pouring a glass of Coke for herself, and she looks over at this woman and says, "Have you met my dad yet?" Jolene says, "No, I haven't, but I think I'm about to." What we didn't know is that my daughter looked for the prettiest girl she could find who didn't have a ring on. She said she knew that her daddy needed a wife. And so she looked for the prettiest girl in the area that didn't have a ring on to make an introduction. And it happened to be Jolene. We get together. We start dating. And I realize that this is the woman whose hand I took to step across the threshold into my new season. Stunning. I asked for her hand in marriage a little while later. Thank God she said yes. With everything I had gone through, I'm figuring, well, I'll just make sure that we're together, but I still want to walk this thing out. I want to know who she is backwards, forwards, and sideways, because I am not going through this again. So we're going to get married in like a year, 2 years. That's very comfortable to me. Jolene says, "Well, you know, I had a dream. 7 years ago, I had a dream that I was getting married on December 20th. I said, "Really? Well, that's great. December 20th, 2010, let's get married." You know, that's what I was thinking. We looked at December 20th of 2003, and it was the first day of Hanukkah. Now, that means something to a lamplighter. You know Hanukkah, the story of how these wild spiritual revolutionaries called Maccabees, they broke through the strongest army that had ever been in possession of Israel to retake the temple, to relight the fire, and consecrate the temple back to the Lord. And they only had enough oil for one day, but that oil burned for 8 days. The lamp was relit to reconsecrate the temple. That was enough for me. I decided we had to get married on the first day of Hanukkah. So we had a menorah shipped in from Israel. We decided that this menorah was going to hold our unity candle. So the center candle was going to be our unity candle, and then we'd have the other candles smaller on the side. How beautiful a picture of coming into covenant on the first day of Hanukkah and lighting the menorah to symbolize our union with God and in Him with each other, to establish a holy throne for Him. Well, the guy who walked me through my challenges and my pain, Will Ford, the prophet Will Ford, agreed to be my best man. And we had a menorah shipped in from Israel. And we picked wedding dresses and wedding gowns and wedding rings and all that stuff. And the day finally came. We lit every candle except for that center candle. And as we began our wedding with worship, we sang the song, "Glory, glory, send your glory, my glorious." As we were singing that song, lost in God's presence, my best man, Will Ford, nudges me. I'm like, "Will, I'm worshiping." He nudges me again. And I look at him, and tears are streaming down his face. And he points to the menorah. And that center candle had lit itself. God lit the center candle of our menorah on our wedding day as we were singing, "Glory, glory, send your glory," on the first day of Hanukkah. Fire represents covenant, the seal of God's covenant. And I knew that the Lord had sovereignly chosen Jolene and me to walk together. And I had no grid for this. Except to realize the blessings, the great turnaround the Lord had given me, where He provided for me and my family, where He even provided a mate for me, the fulfillment of my dreams, a woman who loves God with all of her heart and is faithful to me, that it came as a judgment from the throne. From the court of heaven. I didn't have a grid for the court of heaven. You know, I'd heard a few people talk about it, but I had no grid for it. I knew that you had to kind of worship 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, if you're going to have any justice, because speedy justice is only promised to the widow who knocks on the door night and day. I knew that part, but I didn't have time anymore to do 24/7 worship. I was 24/7 dad. But the Lord rendered judgment in my favor and granted me a new beginning. And everything that I thought I had lost, He actually secured for me and gave me a new beginning so that my calling in Him and my life in Him could be fulfilled instead of being aborted, which was the enemy's plan. Found out soon afterwards that my former wife, her dad, was actually into Satanism. I didn't really know what I was up against. Some of you want to know what happened to my former wife. Well, she got married in Las Vegas. Some guy who abused her. Had to get a divorce. She ended up moving back in with her family. A few years later, she came to an end in herself, and she gave her heart completely to Jesus. Married this guy named Adam. They have a great family. They love the Lord, and they're on fire today. Amen. She even asked to meet with Jolene and me while we were in Oklahoma, sat down, and for the first time in her life, took responsibility for all the betrayals in our marriage. Brought me to tears. Asked my forgiveness and asked Jolene's forgiveness. And then gave us a check to show that where her treasure is, her heart really is for restoration. I didn't know that God was mandating that I let go, that he was literally giving her over to her choices and the consequences of those choices, but that he would literally bring a journey that would work all things together for good, that in the end, she would come back to the Lord. Isn't this like the journey of Hosea's bride? You know, she's seduced by this false bridegroom named Baal, and they go after each other with passion, and then she ends up in slavery to Baal. She thought that the one who was going to free her up actually enslaved her, so she returns to the Lord. Sometimes we have to give even the people closest to us over to their choices and the consequences of those choices. So that they can authentically own their relationship with God for themselves and find out that he is their Savior. This was my gateway into the court of heaven. That was 2003. 5 years later, the Lord called us into full-time ministry, and on June 6th of 2007, 8 years ago today, we stepped into full-time ministry. Didn't know at the time it was Jamie Fitt's birthday, otherwise we'd have a dual celebration. This journey has given me faith to prophesy what he's called for this new awakening that he's bringing, this new move of God that he's bringing. He spoke to Jolene and me in 2010 about the emerging great awakening. He said, this third great awakening is a great return where multitudes will disengage from Jezebel's table and return to the table of the Lord. Yes, there's going to be a season where people are given over to their choices, but the Lord's going to intervene in their pain and is going to bring them out of slavery and subjugation, even the slavery that they have chosen. And the Pharaoh structures that are holding these people in bondage are going to give way. This third great awakening is a great return. It's the great return of Hosea's bride to the bridegroom. We have gone astray. We've fallen short of his glory. But he is bringing a move of the Spirit that is going to redeem the multitudes. A sweeping move of God. Where people that are in bondage and in drug addiction and in occult activity and part of the system, they're going to come to their senses. They're going to return to the Lord. And Jesus is going to have the full reward of his suffering. I don't know what your entryway is. I don't know what your justice issue is that you're facing that is wounding your heart and causing the pain in your life. But I know God cares deeply. The same God who sent me to Israel to prophesy that the throne of a king was going to be set in place is the same God who in my absolute brokenness came to me and rendered judgment in my favor. And when he renders judgment in one person's favor, it's in favor of the redemption of the other as well. Final point. Your place of pain is often your entryway into the court of God's justice. It's going to push you one way or the other. Let it push you towards the throne. He is a God of justice. He is a God of love, and his justice is always redemptive. And I don't care whether Pharaoh wins the race or not. American Pharaoh is not going to win, because God has already ordained that this nation remain a nation under God. Yes, we are a Hosea nation, but in the end, we are going to choose our bridegroom and choose covenant restoration. And our lamps are going to shine for him, and they are going to shine for Israel. His dream for Israel is going to shine for the nations of the earth. You are called to be lamplighters. You are called to be these burning and shining lamps, these forerunners of this move of God. You are called to be the Moseses and the Elijahs of this move of the Spirit of God. You're called as spiritual revolutionaries. Stand to your feet, please. Father, I pray for my friends right now, whatever challenges that are that they are facing. I'm asking, Father God, that you take the Valley of Achor and make it a door of hope. I'm asking, Father God, that you open up a new pathway to get them unstuck and get them moving with you. I am asking, Father God, that you even render judgment, Lord. And as we stepped across the threshold yesterday, out of the old season of the wilderness and into the new season, God, I am enforce what is literally your verdict on their behalf, that you grant them a breakthrough from the wilderness that has devoured them. Grant them this new move of the Spirit of God. Grant them that the dream they've lived for and died for not be aborted, but that the dream and the call live. And find fulfillment. I call you as forerunners of this great return. I call you as forerunners of this third great awakening. I commission you as forerunners of this move of the Holy Spirit, this crown and throne movement that releases the justice of God, the redemptive justice that turns the broken into the bride, that causes lamps that have barely been burning to shine again, that releases turnarounds in people's lives by the breaking in of your justice that restrains the Antichrist spirit that is holding them back. I call you forth as lamplighters, as forerunners of this great return. The name of Jesus Christ, for his glory, amen. It's been an honor to be with you. Thank you for joining us for this first Crown and Throne School. Thank you for allowing me not just to share a teaching, but to literally share my life. Jolene and I love you. We're grateful to be part of this Pete Todd family here. Happy birthday.
Amen. Happy anniversary.